Dear Jesus, we pray together now. Lift up, I often picture my palms being open to you and giving you my cares and my worries and my burdens and my sins. And you take them away. And I pray that for my friends today. May we lift up our hands to you and say, Jesus, you take all my mistakes. And you promised to do that. So, Lord, forgive us of all our shortcomings. Forgive us for messing up. But, Jesus, thank you that you offer forgiveness free of charge. Lord, you've paid for it all when you said it's finished. So, Jesus, today, if someone's here and not ever met you as their Savior, may today be the day that they come to you and in simple faith say, Jesus, I need you. And I know that you love me. I know you love me enough to die for me. And you paid for all my sins, but I'll just receive the free gift. So, Lord, today I receive it. And that free gift of eternal life is ours just because of you, Jesus. Nothing we ever did, but because of your grace. So, Jesus, today, may someone accept you as Savior. May today someone who's a little bit off path come back and say, Jesus, it's time to come home. And the door's always open. That's the way you are. So, Jesus, thank you for your grace to love us more. And Lord Jesus, how can we ever repay you? We can. But today, I pray that someone would leave changed from coming in that door, that they've been rededicated, renewed, refreshed, something has changed in them so that they'll live for you more. So would you bless our service? Would your presence be felt? Would your power be sensed? Lord, today we just want you to do a work in us, and we pray that you'll start that even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here. I'm always glad you're here. If I showed up and say, Lord, what are you going to do today? And I don't always know. I like that. Anytime I open up God's Word, it's sort of like smelling bread out of the oven. Y'all ever do that? It's like, there's something fresh. Well, God's always fresh. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you need a Bible today, we can get you one. Anybody need a Bible? A pew Bible? There you go. There's some over there on that side. And if you have a copy, we did these things last week. If you we did humanity on one, and today is compassion. So if you need, we gave out those sheets last week, and we still, I don't know if you got yours last week. We're going to do the other side of it today. So our belief series continues today with compassion. What do you think of when you hear that word? Carol, what do you think of compassion? What pops to your mind? Everybody can be different on this, but what do you think?
Caring.
Yeah. How about, so I care for other people. Doesn't make any difference who they are. No, compassion cuts through all that. I don't know. My picture, I was in the driver's ed car one day, and I was going down the road, and I was like, oh, I got to pull over here. It's in a big dip. And people would top the hill, and they'd probably not see this. This little terrapin going across the road. I stop and pull over. One of my students like, what are you doing? Got to get this out of here, level road. I don't want anybody to hit him. So I pick him up. He goes inside the shell, and we set him over there to the side. He said, oh, you're crazy. I know, but it didn't matter. So, I mean, that's just compassion. I don't want anybody to hurt him. Andy sent me a picture the other day. He's got this little turtle. I'm thinking he's learned well. They stopped and picked up a turtle. It's way off the road and carried it with them for a while and got him back to the water. What do you think of when you think of compassion? I don't know. I shouldn't show you that picture, but that's okay anyway. I was cold one day. I put a hat on about fall asleep at night. There's Tori. That's my kitty cat. I'll show you two things that jumped to mind. Tori would sleep by my head. I'd walk him on a leash, and he's just my main man. Tori, he's my pal. So Tori, if I'd sit there and look at very long, I'd cry today. But when Tori passed away, I had to take him out there, and I was in this room where they had to put him to sleep. And I told Jenny, I said, I got to get out of this room. Okay, we'll come out there and we'll bring Tori. No, I'm taking Tori with me. I just got to get out of this room. So I wrap him in a towel, and I carry him out there, and he just sits on my chest. And you just, tears roll down your face. You say, well, gosh, you're an old tough coach and all this stuff. I don't care. That's my Tori. That's about 16, 17 years of my life right there. And Tori was one. I could put him on my head and look like a coonskin cap. He wouldn't scratch me. I mean, he was just, he's like the golden retriever of cats. So when I had to say goodbye to him, he'd jump up and sleep right beside my head all the time. So I thought, Lord, what in the world am I going to do without Tori? So I got ready to dig the grave and couldn't. That's awful. But so I called Andy. I said, Andy, come over here and dig this grave for me. I can't do it. Yes, sir. So Andy digs a grave. Tori's out in the pampas grass. He always sits in the pampas grass. Dogs would come by and he'd jump out and scare them. That's what it is, Tori. So Tori's buried in the pampas grass out in my front yard. That's where he liked to rest, so that's where he rests. And now, so I went up to the tech shootings about the next couple years or after the shootings that occurred there in April. I just want to give out water. Carol, that's a sign of compassion. I don't know those people. I was giving total strangers hugs and going, I was weeping with them. And I came back that afternoon and I sat down and thought, oh, I just felt drained. And I said, Lord, I've been giving hugs out all day. I need a hug. And so God sent Hokie in the front yard, and I'd never seen Hokie before. And I called him Hokie because I'd been to tech that day. And he come over and rubbed it, and then jumps up a tree, runs all over the place, crazy. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'll just let him be. If you want me to have him, he'll come back. Somebody must have dropped him. I later realized why they dropped him. He's got asthma. I got to give him asthma medicine. Every morning he jumps up, I give him a quick shot. He breathes it in, jumps down, takes off again. I do that every evening. And so he's got asthma. I have to give him medicine and stuff. He's sort of weaned off that. I put him on the leash, and guess what? God's giving me a kitty cat that sort of helps me take the place of Tori. He's on a leash now, too. So I walk him out there and like I used to do Tori. Why would somebody not want Tori? I don't know. Joe's daddy. Joe's building a house out there in Troutville, Buchanan. And we had lost one kitty cat, Boo, and I said, this will be the first Christmas without a kitty cat. And Joey's daddy, Joe, says, well, there's somebody's dropped a cat out there. And I thought, what? And he come over on Christmas Day, and he said, remember y'all said you didn't have a cat this first Christmas? And he said, here you go, and had Tori behind his back and handed it to him. Handed him to me, and I said, thank you. So thanks to Joey's daddy, I got Tori. Well, Tori passed away. Look, God gives me another one named Hokie. And Hokie's this rambunctious little guy. And I didn't feel too well last week. Can I? Whether I go in there and sit down in the bathroom, whether I'm in the couch, Hokie will come in and sit down right beside me. Like, go in the front room, sit down right by your feet. Jump up on the bed, he'll crawl on my chest. What is he doing? He's showing compassion. Are you okay, Dad? I'm good. Well, just make sure. Don't die on me now. You know, because don't have anybody give me medicine. No, so it's like, and he never sits on Jenny, he always sits on me. So Hokie and I are pals. Let me show you the last thing. So Mark, what would I do to save Hokie's life? Anything? Yeah, so he's having an asthma attack one day, and Jenny says, let's go to the vet. And so we jump up, and I'm carrying him with him, and I'm sitting there with him in my lap, and she's in the van, and I'm going like this, thorn being thrown around in the back. I feel like an A-team or something. I thought, Jenny, what are you doing? She's driving fast. And I just saw his tail drop, and I'm thinking, oh, no. I know you can think I'm crazy. Wait until after the service to tell me. But anyway, you're looking at the man that gives mouth to mouth of a cat right here. Oh. I understand. I remember in health class they say don't go like that. You'll hurt a baby. This is like a newborn. You just take a bite of air. That's all you need because you'll hurt him. So I'm sitting there trying to breathe life into a cat. Why? Because I love him. So he saves my life. Well, in a way, he gave me life when he walked in the yard, and I thought. God, what are you doing? Tori's gone. Well, I'm giving you another somebody to show compassion to. Do you ever do that with animals? And Hokie repays me. And so he's my pal. And I'll go home today. And he'll the day I had surgery, he runs to my feet. As soon as I walk in the door, he flips over like, scratch my belly. sure, Hokie. You ever done that with animals? You ever done that with people? Oh, yeah. I do that with people, too. I won't go there. I'll be crying the rest of the day. But my mama would do that. My daddy would do that. I remember cleaning up a mess sometimes, and I'd wipe up the hospital floor, and my mama was like, not everybody would do that. I thought, not everybody's my mama. And then it thought, have you ever cleaned up a mess after me? Did your mom ever cleaned up your mess? I think I owe her about 1,000. So one's okay. But how about a total stranger? Now you're stepping on my toes. I know, because God stepped on mine this week. Guess what this lesson's about?
You think God ever did that? You think God knew everybody he healed? Well, absolutely not. Total strangers would come across him. We went through these things. This is a tough one today. We know about God, and he's our personal God. He knows all about us. He offers salvation through Jesus Christ for what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's who salvation is found in, is Jesus. Then we read the Bible and know more about him, and we find our identity in Christ. I don't care if someone says, you ain't no good. Don't worry. God says, I'm good to him. That's all that matters. Then we visit the church and hopefully find a home at the church, because this is where we get encouraged. It's sort of like the Mayberry days when I go to Mount Airy. This is Mayberry days. I find people with things in common. Humanity. God loves us, loves the world, but yet he loves us individually. And today is compassion. That's what I think of compassion. Big old tough soldiers giving somebody a hug, because when it matters right there, that's me hugging my kitty. That's you hugging a friend. That's you, you know, it's, and it's real. It doesn't matter who it is. You ever hug a total stranger? That's what compassion is. You need to walk by and say, are you okay today? I just don't know. You know, go and give somebody a hug. I'm sorry you're hurting. Total stranger at a hospital. Sympathy and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. When something's gone wrong, you say, I just feel for you. You just want to do something. Last week, we talked about this woman reaching through and touching Jesus' garment, right? You think Jesus had ever met her before that day? Oh, no. He stopped and showed compassion for her. And then he went to Jairus' house. He told her two key, he told Jairus two key words. What were those two key words? Just believe. Just believe. Got to Jairus' house, and everybody thought, man, it's too late. And Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, if you want to look in Matthew chapter 9, I put a few verses up there in Matthew chapter 9. This might be such a section that I just love this. That, because in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus hurts when we hurt. He cares when we care. And Matthew chapter 9, I like this. It just makes the verses so clear. Starting with verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36, look at this real closely. And when he saw the crowds, he had what on them? Had compassion. His heart would just start crying. I mean, breaking, and tears would come in his eyes. I can just picture him doing that with people he didn't even know. He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed or helpless or they're weary, they're just wiped out. He said they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Paul's right there, and you say, how do you apply Scripture? Well, I was driving down the road one day, we're at Salem, going past the house, and I saw this little, of all things, weenie dog. like Marjorie and Jim used to. And he ran about right out in the road. Well, that ain't my dog. I didn't do that. I pulled over immediately, and I said, come here, but he can't ring right over to me. I jumped up, and I did what most people do. I put him in the car. You know, and I said, jumped in there. I said, you okay? Looked like he was scared, Margie. I mean, he's out there on Main Street in Salem. Something. I can't leave him out there. Why? He'll get hit. Well, it's not your dog. He is now. For the next few minutes, he will be. So I had compassion on him. He's lost. It's like a sheep without a shepherd. So I picked him up, and I thought, well, I got to make sure whose he is. So I went up and down. I didn't see anybody on the street. Then some woman finally, I picked him up. I was actually holding him. He looks up. Lays his head down. I was like, okay, maybe I'll wonder how I get along with Hokey. But anyway, I carried him around for a minute. Here comes a woman walking down the street, and she said, I think that's my dog. I said, you really sure? Well, yeah, I left the gate up, and he took off from the house. I thought, you want to go back with her? If this is your dog, I would keep him in the yard. Are you sure? He doesn't look like he's, just take better care of him. He almost, you know, he could get hit by a car. She takes him and goes on back to the house. And I mean, you ever done stuff like that before? We've been sheep without a shepherd before in our lives. I don't know that area or the next few years or a couple months. For some of us, it's longer than others, but you were wondering, weren't you? And then God comes along and says, come on, come home with me. I just love that. He says, he looked at them and had compassion because they're helpless. They need help. They need a shepherd. That's in Matthew chapter 9. A few chapters later in Matthew chapter 14. Here it is again. This Jesus that we've come to know and love. He gives us a few more verses in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When he tells people this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately. You say, what had happened? His first cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded. What do you do when tragedy hits and you hear about a loved one dying? Well, Jesus, most of us would just want to get away. Well, look what? Jesus is human. Jesus heard what had happened. John had died. And he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Just wants to be quiet for a while. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from town. How many of us would say, y'all need to get out my face? You know, leave me alone. Not Jesus. Jesus is brokenhearted because his first cousin John was beheaded. He's lost a good friend. Hearing this, crowds follow him on the foot out of town. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, you and I would have been aggravated at him. I'm just stereotyping. That's the way most of us are. But watch Jesus. He had compassion on him. What do you do when you're hurting? You help somebody else that helps you not hurt. Run that by me again. When I don't feel like doing anything, start helping somebody. It'll make you feel better. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came in and said, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send these crowds away. Do you think the disciples have the compassion of Jesus? What are the crowds to the disciples? A bother. You're like, here comes a snotty-nosed kid. I know. I hope you don't wipe and won't get loose. Excuse me. Wait a minute now. How would you say, come here. Anybody ever heard somebody messy? Tell the truth. Jesus did that to you. You're messy. I'm messy. It's a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to villages and buy themselves something to feed. Some food, Jesus said. They don't need to go that way. You give them something to eat. What are you talking about? We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And you know this story. Jesus fed that crowd that had no shepherd. What's that old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus is going to feed them, then he can preach to them. Matthew chapter 20. Here's just a couple chapters over again. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. You got it. There's that large crowd again. 2 blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. They shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? The Lord answered, we want our sight. And Jesus had compassion on them. Compassion is not feeling sorry for somebody. Because if it was that, they would have said, hell, sure hope you get your sight. Have a great day. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. What's compassion? Girl said it's caring. It's caring no matter who's there. I think it's this too. It's letting your normal routine be what? Interrupted.
I better. I had a student down at Roanoke Valley one time. Joe, you remember Bobby Donnelly down there? Emily Donnelly?
Yeah.
Bobby came in the lunchroom one time and he said, oh, I'm about to starve. And I'm like, seventh graders are sometimes hungry. It's like, get everything out of the path. I said, Bobby, what are you going to eat today? He says, I don't have anything. I forgot my lunch. I said, well, you got a half a lunch to eat. He went, what are you talking about? I said, well, you got half of mine. Come here. So I sat down, we just cut a sandwich in two, we cut the apple in two, cut, you know, here's a half bag of chips. Let's do this, okay? All right. He'd remember that later. Well, why'd you give him half your lunch? Because I had compassion. There's a golden rule in the Bible that says something about this. Do unto others. If I'm hungry, I wouldn't mind Bobby giving me half his lunch. Well, then you give him half yours. Matter of fact, Joe, if he really wants it, what? Give him all of it? You can't do that. Would Jesus give him all? I wonder how much Jesus said to that fish and the loaves of bread. I wonder if the disciples come back and say, Jesus, you got anything to eat? Said, okay, let's make sure everybody else eats first.
How do you do that?
I have compassion on who I'll have compassion. Jesus had compassion on them. He gave them sight. He gave them meals. He gave them leadership. Gave them friendship. Luke chapter 10. I'll just give you this. Luke chapter 10. You say, well, that's easy. That's Jesus. Well, that doesn't let you off hook just because that's Jesus. He's supposed to set the example, but here, if you want an ultimate lesson in compassion, Luke chapter 10, start with verse 25. It's a familiar story. You've probably heard this before, but it's a good reminder for us if you want to see a good picture of compassion. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. That's almost comical right there. We're going to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus went along with that. I think the man sort of, I can just picture him a little bit smart out. Why? Because he's an expert in the law. He knows just enough to get by and no more. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He's such a great teacher right there. See, he answered a question with a question. I like that. He answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. So do this and you'll live. But wanting to what? Justify himself. That's sort of like excusing himself. What if? So he asked Jesus, oh, who is my neighbor? Why did he ask that? Again, I don't want to do any more than what I have to. Just tell me who my neighbor is. You know, basically Jesus tells him who his neighbor is. The world. And who's my neighbor? Well, let me give you a little story and you'll see who your neighbor is. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, Jesus knows how to weave a story, doesn't he? He picked a priest and a Levite, Levites of the priestly order. So we basically get two church people that pass him by, and then we get a Samaritan, who some people would call a half-breed. This is a lowlife. This is nobody. This is, see, Greeks and Jews, if they went together and had an offspring, it'd be about like Samaritan. Samaria was not, this is a bad side of town. So he picks the lowlife to help. Wonder how the Pharisees took that. They hated him. You guys that know what to do, don't do it. And here's a guy that's been picked on all his life. Of course, you know, sometimes if you've been picked on, you might offer compassion because you know how it feels to be rejected, don't you? Here comes a Samaritan. Priest went by, Levite goes by. And so too, when he came to the place, saw him pass on. But a Samaritan as he traveled. Verse 33. Came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Pity could really be translated as what? Compassion.
He went to him and bandaged his wounds. Can I just give you a quick thought? This, here's how I read scripture sometimes. I picture more than, you say, well, you picture more than there. No, I just picture the whole story. Who beat this man up?
Robbers.
Thieves. You think the robbers or thieves might still be in the area? This man's taking a chance. You want to help this guy? I could get beat up if I help him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any other extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him and who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in law said, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You know what compassion is? It's having mercy on people that might even be someone that you don't even know. And oftentimes it might be someone who can't do what? They can't pay you back. So what are you doing this for? Because I love them. Chris? Jesus has given us an example of what compassion is.
What comes to your mind when you think about the words the poor and injustice? If you're like me, a bunch of images pop in your mind. Maybe they're personal, something that happened to you or someone you know. Maybe your thoughts move to a more global scale. My mind goes to the years 1933 to 1945. Under the leadership of Adolf Hitler, Nazi Germany engaged in a horrific act of genocide. They sought to completely exterminate the Jewish race from the face of the earth. By 1945, when Hitler's regime was finally defeated, 6 million of the estimated 9 million Jews alive were killed. But there is more to the story that should inspire all followers of Jesus, and I'll come back to that event in a moment. Instances like this raise the hair on the backs of our necks and make us think about our next key question. What about the poor and injustice? When we read the Bible from the beginning to end, this next key idea is stamped with conviction. I believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to those in need. Psalm 82 verses 3 through 5 issues the clarion call and forms our key verse. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. In this context, God is speaking to the kings and judges of the world. They gather in the great assembly hall to hear the cases presented to them. Will they decide justly, or will they overlook the weak and powerless in favor of those who can do favors for them? God says he now sits on the judgment seat in this great hall and judges the human judges and rulers on how they did. God cares intensely about the poor and will one day right every wrong, every act of injustice. And one day, when he finally restores his full kingdom on earth, he will rule in such a way that there are no poor among us and no injustice whatsoever. In the meantime, he calls on and holds all human judges and rulers accountable for the areas where they have jurisdiction. But this call goes beyond government figureheads. It extends to every single follower of Jesus. James writes these no-nonsense words to us. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. The most vulnerable and helpless person in that day, and even ours, is a child and an elderly widow. God's word tells us that the plight of the poor and injustice is the business of the follower of Jesus. God calls on all Christians to show compassion to those in need. On this particular occasion, a Jewish religious leader asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He was trying to get Jesus to publicly narrow down the definition of our neighbor to people who are most like us, same denomination, same race, prim and proper, essentially folks who've got it all together. With a narrow definition, he could conclude that he is meeting the full requirement of the law to love God and to love his neighbor. If I can eliminate the Samaritans, the Gentiles, lowlifes, half-breed, and the like from the list of neighbors, I'm doing a pretty good job. This is the man's thought. The next words out of Jesus' mouth form a story.
As Jesus traveled Israel with his followers, healing and teaching, people would often ask questions about God and about how to best follow God's ways. Many times, Jesus would use stories to convey what he wanted them to understand. On one occasion, a man who was a religious expert tried to test Jesus. He said he knew that the Jewish law commanded him to love God and love his neighbor. But the man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus told the man and those around a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A Jewish priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, another Jewish religious leader, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But, Jesus continued, a Samaritan, a group of people the Jews despised, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Then Jesus turned to the religious expert. "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
It didn't escape anyone's attention that the 2 folks that completely ignored the man in need were religious leaders, and the one who helped the man in need was a Samaritan, a race of people that Jewish religious leaders looked down upon. The extent of the help is practical, filled with excellence, a personal relationship, and sacrifice. Jesus then rephrased the original question. "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The right question is not, "Who is my neighbor?" but "Who proved to be a neighbor?" A Sunday school teacher was telling her class the story of the Good Samaritan. She described the situation in vivid detail so her students could catch the drama. She then asked the class, "If you saw a person lying on the roadside, all wounded and bleeding, what would you do?" A thoughtful little girl broke the hushed silence. "I think I'd throw up." Before we get too critical of the priest and the Levite, let's admit it takes a caring heart and a strong stomach not to turn our heads to those who hurt. But as Christians, we must not turn away, but move towards and get involved. Imagine every single one of us if we did our part to be a neighbor. A good friend of mine is a writer and a filmmaker. At an independent film festival, a bunch of folks viewed an older movie on the life of Corrie ten Boom called The Hiding Place. Corrie was one of several courageous folks who provided a hiding place for Jews from Hitler and his army. After the movie, an elderly man approached my friend and commented about the young men on the bicycles who were assisting in the transport and the safety of these hunted Jews. My friend asked how he knew so much about these young men. The reply, I was one of them. Hans Poli was his name, a young Christian physics major at a local university in the Netherlands. He was stirred by the injustice against the Jews. He did what a handful of other young Christian students did. They left the university and joined together to do something about it. In the end, many of these students lost their lives, but were responsible for saving the lives of hundreds of Jews living in the Netherlands. Over several years, Hans transferred this story through lengthy conversations with my friend and the meticulous journal he saved. The true story of these courageous young Christians is now in a full-length film called The Return to the Hiding Place. And every time I watch this film, it brings tears to my eyes and stirs in me the words of the psalmist. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Someone has calculated that 5% of the population was involved in killing the Jews. Another 5% of the population stood up to do something about it, while 90% of the population did nothing. Nothing. People did nothing while innocent human beings were being hunted, tortured, and killed. Jesus calls his followers to be among the 5% who do something, to come alongside the poor and to stand up against injustice. Are you willing? If we were to truly believe that all Christians are called to show compassion to those in need, what difference would it make in the way we live our lives? Well, let's talk about that for a few moments. Number one, as a Christian, the plight of the poor, oppressed, abandoned, and needy is my problem. If we truly believe this in our hearts, we will act with our hands and our feet. As Christians, we don't turn our eyes from the hurting, but look them in the face. We join together with other followers of Jesus to tangibly do what we can to help. Number two, I will do unto others as I would have them do unto me. This idea comes straight from the teaching of Jesus. Pretty good rule to live by. If you see someone in need, someone being taken advantage of, ask, what if that were me? How would I hope someone would respond to me? Simply act on your answer. Here's an oldie but a goodie. Number three, people don't care how much I know until they know how much I care. Let us not be counted among the really smart priests and Levites who turn away from the guy in need. If we live a life of compassion from the heart, people just might listen when we share the truth about Jesus from our mouths. The scope of our responsibility spans from simply being in a relationship with the person in need, helping them and treating them with dignity, giving them a cold cup of water on a hot day, to possibly even giving our lives to save the poor, hurting, or oppressed. If our heart is in the right place, God will direct us to those He specifically plans for us to help. When people cry out, where is God when it comes to the poor and injustice on the earth? The answer should be, look at God's people. They're right in the middle of it. This is our calling. If you believe this, say it with me. Our key idea, I believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to those in need.
The corner of this sheet, for some of you who are following along on that one, Session 8, compassion, the poor, injustice. He said these two words bring different ideas, and he mentioned there about the Jews being killed. Gave you your key idea and key verse. Down at the bottom, God reminds us that we need to take care of those who are in need, even when they are different than us. They're different than us. They're different than us. And even when it may cost us time, trouble, or money, In other words, we don't look at them as a bother. We look at them as a blessing, not a burden. And he gave us that story of the Good Samaritan. When that man asked, trying to justify himself, who is my neighbor? Hoping he could avoid helping many people or only select group. You think people are still like this in today's world? I would think yes. Because we like to pick and choose who we help. So often we want to choose the people we show compassion to. And if they're different, we avoid helping them. It's not my what? It's not my problem. When I coached at Shawsville High School years ago, I met Jimmy Carper, who was on my basketball team. And Jimmy's in the 10th grade. And he soon asked me one day, could he get a ride home? I said, absolutely. I put him in the car and drove him home. And we arrived in an old beat-up trailer. His dad... He later told me, I don't know if he'd ever met his dad. His dad ended up in prison when Jimmy was 2 or 3. That left his mom to raise him, and his mom decided to move to West Virginia and not take Jimmy. What would you call that? He abandoned him. Here's a boy in the 10th grade. So, Benjamin, basically, no mom, no dad. You're raising yourself in a trailer. What did I have for Jimmy? I mean, I about wanted to weep. I said, let me drop you off. Then it gets worse. I said, well, let me open up the trunk here and get your book bag. I mean, he's got his clothes, everything else, and coming home from practice. And I handed him that. Jenny would throw me something. She knows I occasionally get hungry. So she would throw something in the car, like Debbie cakes or something. I had a box of, I had a thing of Pringles, whatever you call that, a can of Pringles. And I said, Jimmy, here's your bag. And he goes, you going to eat those Pringles? I said, no, absolutely not. I haven't even opened them yet. You want them? Yeah. What do you think those Pringles were that night? I said, oh, absolutely. You take those. You need anything else? No, I'm good. You're good. Going in a trailer probably doesn't have any heat. Eating Pringles for your dinner. God says, you need to help him. Yes, sir. So I give him a ride home occasionally. One day he said, you think he can run past the post office instead of take me home? I said, sure. Went to pick up his class ring. So we go and I came up with him for the next year or so. So we'd go and pick up his class ring when he was a junior because he'd ordered that. He finally graduated. I talked him into playing football. He'd never played before. He played as a senior. That was different. All the coaches about cussed him out, but I'd be on the sidelines saying, Jimmy, I got faith in you. We're okay. I don't know about this coach. You'll be okay. He finally graduated and he took off and joined the Marines. Probably wanted to have family. So when he got ready to graduate from boot camp, he calls me and says, can you come down and watch me graduate? I think he sort of was saying, I want you to be what? I want you to be my daddy. Absolutely. So we went down to Paris Island. And you can cut the pride with a knife, man, it's tough. His mom shows up. He come over and apologizes. Coach, I don't know where she's been. I said, it's all right, Jimmy. Well, why not if you treat her with respect? She's your mom. Okay? But I don't know. We'll all go out and eat. How's that? Okay. So we went to the Pizza Hut and ate that day. But he is almost like, what's she doing showing up now? Just give her a chance, Jimmy. I guess you need to show compassion. Yes, sir. Okay. By the way, Jimmy lives in Ohio now. He's a Cleveland Browns fan. Don't hold that against him. He's married and got a little beautiful girl. Still keeps in contact with me. Can I tell you a little bit more on that one? God knew I couldn't help him all the time as a senior, so Lynn and Ryan, anybody ever heard of the Assistant Ryan Query? They're probably older for millionaires, but I mean, they've probably got some money. Bubba, we call him Bubba. Lyndon Ryan was a big guy. His daddy owns half owner of Assistant Ryan. At his senior year, Lyndon and them asked Jimmy to come live with them. So he left the trailer and lives in a home of probably one of the wealthiest people in Charlotte. Lyndon had some passion too. So you get to live in a millionaire's home your senior year. So I'm not the only one. Lyndon wanted to help Jimmy. Pretty good friends. So it would seem that most likely people to help pass by and the most unlikely people help stop and show what God has shown to us, and that is compassion. Could it be that Samaritans could best relate and knew how to felt to be mistreated and hurt and thus desired to help those in need? They probably put up with abuse themselves. So God wants us to be attentive to those ignored by the world and show love to them. John 13:35, no greater love than this, and then lay down his life for his friends. So God showed us the ultimate act of compassion when he gave us the precious gift of his son, even though we were sinners who were far from him. So the Lord chose to help the poor. The Lord chose to help the poor and needy because we could never help ourselves. God showed mercy to us. So God didn't say, it's not my problem. Let someone else help. Heard that little phrase one time, if not now, when? And if not me, who? Is this tough to do? I think so. Experts said, what I need to inherit eternal life? You said, love God and love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Like, who's that? Well, that's anybody in need. Go show mercy to people. Jesus would tell us to do the same today. Always remember that Jesus showed us the ultimate act of compassion when he died for us and will save us if we only ask him. Give you one last little thought. You just stick this in your mind. I get this from a Max Lucado book. The little boy with the crippled leg. This little boy went to doggy, went to puppy. So he went into the, looked him out, saw the puppy in a box, he said. Told the store owner, I want that puppy. And the store owner says, well, they have you enough money? Boy pulls out crumpled up dollar bills and not enough. Can you save up? And I'll save him. He said, I know the one won't. He said, well, you better tell him those puppies are selling fast. He said, I have a feeling mine will be in there. So he goes home and does a lot of chores and finds some money. And after a couple weeks, saves up money, everything, comes back in. And he says, okay, I got the one that I want. The store owner says, I just hope he's still in the box. He said, oh, he's there. He said, yep, there he is. He said, oh, you don't want him. Puppy's legs sort of bent at the back. He said, he can't run and play. Pick you another one. He's crippled. He's not really healthy. Little boy says, that's the one I want. Are you sure? Absolutely. Counts out all the change. Picks up a little puppy with a leg that's sort of almost crooked at the back. And as he turns and the pants leg comes up, the store owner sees the brace coming out from underneath the pants leg and goes, oh. A crippled boy wants a crippled dog. Wonder who would best understand the crippled dog. You see, that dog he can't run and play, then the boy knows that, and who better understands him? Who better understands you than Jesus? No one. Was he crippled? He got beat to death for us. Yeah. He got, the Bible says he, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm just saying he knows what you're going through. And he wants to take you out of the box. And he wants to take you home. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, today is, man, what compassion you had for us. So when you left this earth, you didn't leave us as hopeless. You gave us hope, and that hope's in you. And Jesus said, we'll just ask you to take us over and be our Savior. Then we'll see the compassion that you have for us. Thank you that you love us more than we'll ever know. So we were beat up on the road to Jericho, so to speak. You come over and pick us up and bandage us up and put yourself at risk. That's you. You help those people like lost sheep without a shepherd, and you fed the hungry, and you fed those people that had no sight, and all that's us. And so Jesus, if nobody else on earth was to be saved, just me, you still came to earth to save me. That's the kind of Savior you are. So thanks today for showing us what a great love. How great the love of God the Father to send his only Son. You show us that love on earth. And Jesus, we just need to let the world see you and us. You said they'll know we're Christians by our love. Help us to show compassion and mercy to others and be like you.